I'm excited about this series of messages. Today, the title of today's message is Holy Love. Holy Love. We've talked about in the prior weeks this subject of scandalous love being countercultural to what we hear the definition of love. And today I'm going to move pretty quickly right into the message. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, to go to the website and download the prior 2 weeks. The messages, I think, have been some of the best that we've had here at Legacy, maybe ever. Yeah, okay. One person in agreement. If my wife was here, surely she would say yes, absolutely. So the word scandalous, I'll remind you, means shocking or offensive. It means causing general public outrage by a perceived offense against morality or law. It's shocking or it's offensive. So we've been looking in the Bible about these stories as God through Jesus in the New Testament, in God and his demonstration through the prophets and the other teachers, about how his love is communicated, and his love truly is a radical kind of love. The love that we see today through television shows and, you know, our family, we don't even watch primetime TV anymore. It is, in my opinion, so we can sit down and have, you know, I'd love to have a burrito with you. One, because I like burritos, and two, I like to talk. It is the definition of love, the communication of love, the representation of love is so skewed, it's so tainted, it's so perverted that I don't want my children picking up that. I want them learning from God's word. I want them learning all the good things that would come out of my home. You know, I'm not perfect. That's hard to believe. But I want them to learn all the good things that come out of my home. And so the love that we see, the premise of this series is that we want to kind of reframe and redefine the word love for the purpose of operating in God's love. And so God gives us some amazing scriptures, some amazing stories. And of course, we've centered this series in 1 John 4, where it simply says this in 4 and 16. It's there in your notes. It says, God is love. And what I've really impressed upon you week after week is that if I'm going to seek God, the primary thing that I will get in my spiritual pursuit from God, the number one thing that I will get from him is love. And if I pursue love, a genuine, pure, and holy love for all you single people as well as married people, the representation of what love should be, when I get to the end, so to speak, of my journey of love, what should I find? God. God is love. Love, in its truest and purest sense, is God. He wants from us his love back. The love he gave us through his son, Jesus Christ, he wants us to live that out in each and every day of our life. So he says in verse 19 of 1 John 4, he says that we love because he first loved us. My ability to love my wife, love my kids, my ability to love you as a brother and sister in Christ is only founded in my ability to do what God did to me, which is I receive Jesus and then I give you Jesus in exchange. I share his love. Some of us have been damaged, hurt, defeated on this subject of love. Some of us are scared of the topic of love. Now, the world calls it commitment. Oh, man, whoa. The world would call it commitment. But really, if I'm functioning and operating like I want it to be for my life, it has to be God's love. So today, we look at a story that may be something you wouldn't have expected, and that's the point of scandalous love, is that Jesus is teaching here in John. He's teaching about God's love through a person who has broken love. He's teaching love from a story about an adulterous woman, and today we're going to look at his radical, unending, relentless love that he has for us from a story about an adulterous woman. You ready? John chapter 8 and verse 1, it says this, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, verse 2, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. Now watch this. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. So he was there in the courtyard of the town. People had started gathering around. He sat down and he started teaching. And in the same way, if I was here teaching, I'd be sitting on the ground teaching, right? Somebody would come in from whatever direction and kind of interrupt the teaching, and they would bring this woman before Jesus in front of all these people that are there for a lesson and a teaching. in Scripture that Jesus is giving. So the person, the Pharisees and the religious leaders are coming, and they bring this woman who has been caught in adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Verse 5, "The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" Wow. Verse 6, "They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, 'All right, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone.' And then he stooped down again," go ahead, Jesus, "and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, 'Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?' 'No, Lord,' she said. And Jesus said, 'Neither do I. Go and sin no more.'" What an interesting story that Jesus here, in the middle of his teaching, has this woman who truly, it's easy to draw the conclusion that she has a broken love. She has a broken representation of what love is. Now, purely as they bring her out, there is speculation of whether or not she truly was adulterous. They say that she was caught in the very act. I'm going to teach you today that many people are unsure in the commentaries and the theologians if she was in fact caught in the act of adultery. We don't actually know, but we think that she was. If she was, many people draw the conclusion, well, then Jesus just turned a blind eye to her sin, and he's saying that sin is okay. Can I tell you that that is a complete fallacy and wrong teaching? What we see here is a compassionate Jesus. A Jesus that sees a person in the middle of a predicament, and can I go so far to submit to you, he sees the people that are bringing her with the accusations, and he has something to teach them. It's always Jesus that's not just talking about the person being accused, he's looking in to teach the accusers. So we currently have three audiences going on. We have those that were there early to sit and got in the front row, wasn't Sherry, got here early. Then we have the people that came in and interrupted.
You guys didn't like that at all. Okay.
And then we have those that they're pointing the finger like, this person has sinned and the law says that we have to kill her. Jesus, Messiah, that you call yourself Son of God, what do you say? Now, nowhere can you find in any writings, in any commentaries at all, can you find about what did Jesus write. The only thing that you can find, this is pretty amazing, in this story, it's the only place in the Bible that we hear about or learn about that Jesus wrote. Everywhere else in the Bible, you hear about Jesus speaking or teaching. What did he write? Nobody knows. No, nobody even wants to venture to speculate. What is it that Jesus wrote in the dust? Can I tell you what I think he did? I think he did what a lot of you do when you get into a little bit of a pinch. You start to doodle on the paper. And I think in this moment, when Jesus had three audiences, he had the people that he was teaching, he had the people interrupting, and he had this woman that was in a predicament, I think that he started speaking to the Holy Spirit. Something to be learned right here, Lord. Because Jesus was as much human as he was God or deity. Holy Spirit, I need you right now. Have you ever walked into or been blindsided by a situation that you didn't have an answer for? Can I tell you today, you ought to slow down and write the dust for a few minutes, maybe doodle on the page, seek the Holy Spirit's counsel before you respond. Because what the Bible's clear, what the Pharisees were intending to do was to entrap him so that they could accuse him and then get him killed because they did not like what he was teaching. So today I want to teach you three things that I believe that we can learn about God's love from this adulterous woman scenario. And number one thing, the first thing that we learn from this story is that God's priority is always people. God's priority, Jesus' priority, was always people. How do we know that? Because Jesus slowed way down. He absolutely knew the law of Moses, and he knew the law that the Pharisees were abiding by. We learn that Jesus, through Scripture, was the only one that perfectly abided by the law and perfectly abided by the new covenant that he brought to the earth. He did both at the same time. He wasn't about to contradict his heavenly Father in the law. I'm teaching good right now. He wasn't about to contradict the law that was before, but he needed to teach the new covenant that had come, which was him as the bridge between heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. So people was his priority. His number one priority were the people. Again, we have the three audiences. We have those that were listening. We have the Pharisees that brought her, and then we have the one accused. See, people always see the do's and don'ts and the rights and wrongs as the priority. You know it's right, because when something goes sideways in your life, you would say, well, that's not right, and it says, and you have to do, and this is how you act, and it's an unwritten rule, and they should be, and airplane etiquette says, you guys are, I'm going to come after you, freeway etiquette, highway etiquette, when you drive says, if you're my neighbor in this neighborhood, we've been here a long time, in this neighborhood, it's an unwritten rule, but this is how we act. I mean, we immediately pounce on the rules, the do's and don'ts, and the justice. Jesus always reeled it back to, how can I teach the person? How can I help the person? I'm here. Jesus came to the earth for what? For rules? He came for people. The love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, as the scripture says, and that we pour out to the people around us, is not for the rules of love, but it's for the people to receive the redeeming power of Christ's love. We'll just let it marinate for a moment. Now, see, I like 3 points, and I like to mix in a few jokes, and I like to do that kind of stuff and tell a few stories. So we, especially me, in kind of the administrative gift or kind of the procedural gift that I have, I love the 1-2-3. I love to teach 1-2-3. It's very difficult for me to have 1 point. So some of you are like, we are praying for you to get 1 point. Praying for you to get 1 point. I'm working on it, okay? I'm working on it. But we can easily slip in our humanity and our mind that I first have to do this, and then I next have to do this, and then I next have to do this. Can I tell you, if you just throw it all out the window, I love Carrie's prayer today during worship of, we overcomplicate it. Let's just keep it simple. God, you loved us, and we want to love you back. That's the vision and the mission of this church, is that we want to love God, love people, and serve our world. Let's not overcomplicate the mission of Christ into the earth. And God's mission with Jesus, his assignment, was to bring God's love into the earth. And the purpose of that was to love on and take care of people. So if we think for a moment that the rules of this story, Jesus was very well aware that this woman, if in fact she was caught in adultery, she should be killed. In fact, the law said that she should be stoned. But Jesus' assignment was for people. So another story, much like the one from last week, of Jesus, again, I'm going to read it to you fairly quickly so we can get to the next point. But I want to show you in another story how salient the point is about God's love for people. Are you ready for this? So countercultural, so opposite of Jesus' day. Jesus went after not the rules, but he went after the people. John chapter 4, so a few chapters earlier than where our text is today, but John chapter 4, verse 7 says, Well, Jesus was traveling back to Jerusalem, and he had stopped at a well. And then we pick up in verse 7 of John 4, it says this, "Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.'" So Jesus was there first, and the Samaritan woman came up next. Do you see that? So she approached the well. He was already sitting there. Verse 8, "He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, 'You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?'" Pause. Last week we looked at the Good Samaritan story, and we learned that the Samaritans of that day were considered the outcast of society. And here is Jesus, knowing that he's going to a Samaritan village. You read the first six verses in this chapter. He knows very well that he's going into a Samaritan village. Many times they were supposed to travel around those towns of those villages because they were Jews, and they did not relate at all to the Samaritan people as Jews. Why was that? Because their religion was different. They had a different viewpoint on some of the rules. The Jews had their set of rules. We just heard about them. We drug a person and interrupted a meeting about the rules. Now we have division amongst people that love God, but we can't figure out how to get our rules to match up. And Jesus just said, forget about all that. I'm here to share the love of God. So Jesus said, this is the shortest way between here and there, and I'm going through the Samaritan village. And I'm going to sit down at this well. And of course, he didn't have a bucket and a rope. But he sat down, and there was the Samaritan woman, awestruck that this Jewish man was sitting there, and would even have the audacity to say, "Can I have a drink?" In verse 10, Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift of God has for you, and who you were speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." We just went to a whole new level. We just went right past the fact that Jesus was thirsty. We went right past the rules that were supposed, the rules of engagement with people. Jump down to verse 15. It's there in your notes. She says, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, and then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." She's still thinking about the natural. Verse 16, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. We just switched gears again. We were talking about water, and we were talking about the rules, and then the woman stayed on the practical, and Jesus just switched gears and said, "Go get your husband." What? "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. Verse 17, "I don't have a husband," the woman replied to Jesus. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you're not even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." Now, what is Jesus teaching? Are we poking fun at the lady for the relational issues and challenges that she has? I don't think so. I think that if we start, as we learned in the first story, we start casting the first stone, we jump right over into the rules and the do's and don'ts, when the assignment of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to give and to distribute the scandalous, I'm calling it, the shocking, sometimes the offensive love of God to people that we shouldn't even be talking to, you know, people that aren't like us. And so Jesus brings up an issue that is in her heart. The issue that is in her heart is not the fact that she can't stay married or she's had five husbands. It doesn't tell us. Maybe all four of them died. Maybe we don't know the issue. I mean, many of us jump to conclusions. Well, this lady obviously has many problems with men. She has man problems. You know, we get into the Alex Trebek voice and we talk about how oh, I have a better marriage. I could really help her out with her marriage problems with her men. Can I tell you what Jesus was really digging at right here? What he was really going for? She was longing for something she couldn't find in relationships. She was literally thirsty for something that a human being could not answer. She was grasping, I believe, and now she had five husbands and a man that was living in her home with her, and Jesus knew that. He's saying, daughter, the water that I can give you will fill you and satisfy you, and you'll never have to thirst again. And so he started reading her mail, so to speak, started telling her the stuff about her life. She concluded, this man must be a prophet. Now she went to the next level. He's really here for me. He understands who I am. Can I tell you that when we put the list of the do's and don'ts down and we allow the love of God to penetrate the circumstance that we're in, that people's eyes will be open, like Paul, we learned about a few weeks ago, when the scales fell off of his eyes, when the love of God goes into a situation, the perspective changes. The priority on the subject of God's love is always people. Watch this. Watch what Jesus did. Not only was he realizing that he's about to minister to this woman, but watch what the woman does. Watch how the love of God becomes viral. That's a word we like to use today, right? The love of God becomes viral. You ready for this? She shares it on her Instagram. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. Jump down to verse 28. The woman left her water, the whole reason she was there, left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. So not only did the love of God interact with one person, but ladies and gentlemen, when the love of God interacts with one person, it multiplies to lots of people. You will never see the true, pure love of God stop at a single person. In the Bible, you will always see the love of God just really blow and push back the rules, the do's and don'ts of culture, where the love of God can just go anywhere. Why? Because the priority of it all is people. Not the single person's behavior, not the single person's sin, but people. Paul, the Apostle Paul, summed it up in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I love this translation in the New Living. It says this, it says, don't you see how wonderful, wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? One translation says it's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. Same verse. It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. It's not the rules. I'm gonna keep pushing it. It's not the rules of God. You can't do that. Listen, when you interact with the love of God, you choose, I no longer have an appetite to do those things anymore. I just want to be in the presence of the Almighty God. I want to live up to the love of God that he's shown me, the grace of God that he's shown me, the forgiveness that God has shown me in his love. I don't want to do that stuff anymore. So it's the goodness of God, it's the kindness of God, it's the love of God that brings men to repentance. You can tie those several words together to the love of God. It's the love of God that brings men to repentance, that makes them turn from their sin. So the first thing we learn is that God's priority is always people. Number two, the second thing that we learn from the story of the adulterous woman on God's love, number two, is that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 says this, and he said to me, so this is Paul teaching again, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's telling them about an encounter he had with Jesus. The he in this verse is Jesus. And Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than in the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest on me. See, many times we disqualify ourselves and our weaknesses when all the time our weaknesses are what qualify us for the love of God. See, we disqualify ourselves by all the areas that we've messed up, when really all the areas that we've messed up has now qualified us to receive God's love. I'll say it again so that we kind of push back the religiosity in our minds. It's the areas of weakness, brokenness, shortcomings, mistakes difficult past, skeletons in the closet. How many more analogies you want me to give? It's all of those other things that actually qualify us for the love of God. And Paul said, I would rather boast in those things so that I can prove and people could see that it's God on my life and not me doing it. I love the fact that God uses people that we least expect to do some of the greatest things for the kingdom of God. The Bible says he likes to take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Ladies and gentlemen, God's grace on people, people the priority. Jesus is using these radical stories about adulterous women, about another woman who's had difficulties in relationships that many people would scoff at and point their finger at, and he's teaching us about his love. He's saying that none of that, guys, matters because we would disqualify. Well, five husbands, I mean, come on, that's a lot of husbands. What's wrong with her? She can't have the love of God. Look how much she's messed up. Or this other woman here, we're picking on ladies today. This other woman, who's this adulterous woman. And Jesus, right in the middle of it, Jesus says, guys, you're missing the point. So who is it in our minds today? Who is it in our minds today that we've said they can't have the love of God? They can't receive the fullness of God. They are way over there. They are way pushed aside from the ability to God touch them, to reach them. Are there enemies in your life? I can't think about them. I can't pray about them. The Bible instructs us to pray for our enemies. They've hurt me. They've wronged me. I had somebody in a conversation a week or two ago that brought up a person in my past that I was very challenged with and took me some time to work through in my humanity, so nobody throw any stones here, right? We're getting ready to finish up that story. And so I had to be honest. Like, look, I had to really work through forgiving that person and releasing that off of my life. And so they said, well, how do you feel about it now? I honestly, without thinking, responded, I just pray for them. Because there comes a point where people have hurt you to a place where you're like, I don't have words for it. I don't have time for that. So I just pray for them. Like, I don't really know how to express anything else that I've forgiven them. I've let it go. But now I just pray for them. I've said it in the past, I'm going to say it again. Anytime we say that a person or a group of people no longer have access in our life, we have limited God's work in our life. We can never say that there are people or groups of people that no longer have access to my life. If they are around your life and they are in your life and they are in your neighborhood and they are on the same floor that you work on, and they are in your general flow of life, then God has assigned them to you with a purpose. I will tell you, what is that purpose? To share the love of God. God's priority is always people. His grace is always sufficient. Nothing that they've done and nothing that you have ever done would keep you from the love of God. His grace is always sufficient. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, this is Paul teaching. I'm going and answering a little bit of John chapter 8 in this, because the Pharisees brought this woman who had to be treated with the law, and then Paul is now teaching later in Romans chapter 3, and here's what he says. He says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. You ready? As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. So we've thrown the rules out the window. That's what he's saying. We've thrown the rules out the window, and now we are focused on Jesus Christ. That's where our faith should be. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Verse 22 again. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true of everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Paul is confirming that the old covenant is now to the side, and the new covenant is better. And it's the grace of God that is fully sufficient, that it fully takes over. Here's what I want to teach you for a moment and give you an example. The grace of God is God's part. Our faith in that grace is our part. Many churches teach that it's the grace of God, and the grace of God is for everybody, which is very true. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The grace of God is for everybody, but not everybody is saved. The way that we receive this saving grace, the lady that was caught in adultery, the woman at the well, your neighbor, you, we all come into relationship with God through God's grace, by God's grace, through faith. Let's read it. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to teach you for a moment. Hopefully this will help you. Ephesians 2 in verse 8 through 10, it says, or in 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. What is that gift? The grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it is by grace through faith. Can you see that scripture there in your notes? It is by grace through faith. The grace part is God's part. The faith part is our part. I'm going to say it again because I'm going to... The grace part is God's part. That's what God set up. The faith part is our part. One preacher, pastor that I know and love said this. He said, grace is God's grip on you. Grace is God's grip on you, and your faith is your grip on God. I love the fact that God, Jesus taught, you can just have a little bitty, teeny, tiny, little bit, not very big, just the size of a mustard seed of faith, and you can have everything that I've brought you in my grace. Another wonderful example of these two very important, this is a very important doctrinal teaching, is the grace and faith component. God's grace is his grip on us, and our faith is our grip on him, and it is this. We know that there are certain chemicals in our world that are very poisonous. One of them is sodium, and one of them is chloride. They are poisonous. If you take large quantities of sodium by itself, it'll kill you. If you take large quantities of chloride, it'll kill you. It's poisonous. You put them together, and they make salt. Without salt, you will die. Hear me for a moment. But if we separate them, and we get too much of one or the other, we could also die. So the example is that God's saving grace and our faith is wrapped up in this illustration example of salt. Salt is meant to preserve. Salt is meant to help. In fact, your body has to have salt for you to live. Your blood has salt in it. Your tears have salt in it. Your skin has salt in it. If you've got any sweaty boys, you know that that's the case. You got salt lines all over their body from just profusely sweating everywhere. The salt, you have to have salt in your body. You have to have an equal balance of sodium and chloride to make salt. If you get it one way or the other, if you get it off one way or the other, it could kill you. Can I tell you, in grace and faith, you have to have an equal balance. And this is a whole series of teaching. We'll probably do it on grace and faith, the understanding and the revelation of God's grace and the revelation of God of faith that you must have in your life. Churches and doctrines and denominations. Do you see that? That was the span of time. So doctrines, you guys are with me now. If you haven't been here before, we practice our charade. My charade, this one is the span of time. So doctrines, theology, down through the span of time, have been divided over this issue of grace and faith, where we've built entire churches hundreds of years based on all grace or all faith, which is kind of the newest right now. All faith, that everything that I can do by faith, I'm going to move God to do something, when God's grace has established everything 2,000 years ago. What he did on the cross at Calvary established every benefit and every blessing in our life on what Jesus did at the cross by his grace. And then we access that through faith. It's an equal balance of grace and faith. If I have too much of one or the other, it'll kill me. Literally, it will kill me. I have to get a revelation of God's grace is an ocean that never ends. The capacity of God to forgive my sins is unending. His grace is sufficient. So what happened? Let's go back to our story in John chapter 8. It says this, and then he stooped down. Jesus stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, what did they hear? Jesus said, "When whoever's without sin should cast the first stone." That's what they heard. And then they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. Why the oldest? Why did the Bible say the oldest? Can I tell you? Because the oldest picked on it the quickest. They said, "Man, I got that same sin in my life. I'm out of here." See, here's the question. How did they catch her in the very act? Some writers would say that the crowd of the Pharisees that brought her up were a part of the very act of adultery. They set this lady up who they knew, one translation says she was taken in adultery, not just caught in the act of adultery. She was taken, meaning her whole disposition, her body, everything was taken in the act of adultery. So they knew if they just kind of set up the trap, she'd follow through. So all of the Pharisees exited the scene. They went stage left because they knew that they had the same sin in their own life. And Jesus said, whoever is without sin, one translation said, he who has never sinned, cast the first stone. Jesus taught this same principle, and I brought it for you today. There in your notes, we won't read the whole thing. It's Matthew chapter 7 about Jesus teaching about the man who can see the speck in another person's eye, the sin in another person's eye. When Jesus says, man, you got a whole, one translation, a whole log sticking out of your head. You have a plank in your own eye, and you're complaining about this other person's sin over here. Get your plank literally pulled out of your head. So then you can then help the person who has the speck. I want you to hear me on this. People are always the priority. God's grace is always sufficient. In these stories in the Bible, I want you to take some time to read them because they are so big and radical to what we would say today is acceptable. I don't know as pastor or just a man in today's world that I would put some of these stories in the Bible. I'm going to teach them about love. Let's talk about an adulterous woman. That's not where I would have started. Right? But God has chosen to look at people and say people are the priority. And I want you to know when you see people, I want you to know that my grace is sufficient for whatever they've done and whatever you've done. It takes people and our humanity, guys, to mess this thing up. Number three, God... So learning about love, God's desire is holy living. Pastor, where do you get that? I get that right out of the adulterous woman story. Now let me make this point very clear before we go on. There's nothing in man's capacity to live a good enough life. Hopefully you've caught this, but I'm going to say it again. There's nothing in man's capacity of behavior or good works that you can work your way to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus can cover the sin of mankind, and he's done that. And our ability to be in relationship with God is through our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. I don't just believe that Jesus was a good man. No. I've gone further than that. Jesus is the Savior of my life. I realize that without the saving gift of Jesus Christ, I could not be in right standing with God. I have to have Jesus in my life. Some of you, when we talk about God, you just talk about Jesus because you've started getting a revelation. Jesus is the answer of my life. Jesus is what's helped me have access to my Heavenly Father. So what does Jesus teach? Jesus taught this woman. In verse 10 of John chapter 8, he said this, and then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin some more? See, here's where we've messed up a little bit of the message of grace in our society, especially Western culture. Well, God's forgiven me. His grace is sufficient. It's this unending ocean. Pastor, you just described it so eloquently. It's the best I've ever heard it preached. And now you're saying that God wants me to stop doing all the sins that I'm doing, that I'm choosing to do. That's absolutely what he's teaching, and that's absolutely what I'm saying. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Back to the point. When we come into contact with God's love, man, I just throw that other stuff off. I don't have a desire to go do some of that stuff anymore. I heard one of my buddies who I still love to this day. He's a hilarious human being, one of the funniest people that God ever put on this earth. But I found out through his family that he is still living life like he's, you know, 18, 19, 20 years old. Listen, I've come into some revelation. I haven't arrived at all in any of this stuff. But there's some things in my life that I just do away with. And Jesus said to this woman, neither do I accuse you, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Meaning, you've got to change some things. You've got some behavior that needs to change. You, for some reason, hear me now, for some reason you were there. These guys put out the bait, I think, and you were there. What was it that was causing you to be in a precarious circumstance that they would accuse you of such an atrocity, of such this massive sin? What was it in your life? Now, this is important teaching to the body of believers on the subject of holiness. Because God does desire in our lives that there are some things that we consecrate. I'm going to use some church words, okay? There are some things that we must consecrate. Our life should not be given over to sin. Our life should not be given over to the passions of our own flesh. There are some things that I don't need to do. Paul said, everything is lawful, but not everything is beneficial. I know I'm almost done, but you guys stay with me. This is the best part of the whole message, okay? The other stuff was good, but this is better. We have to realize that once we've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, on the back of your notes, there's two parts to holiness. On the back of your notes, there's two parts to holiness. The first one is positional. Positional means when I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, at that moment, God has consecrated me. My spirit has been set apart. My soul has been won. My mind, my will, and my emotions. There is a positional revelation to holiness that I receive at salvation. Next in Scripture you find is the practical / progressive element of holiness that we must live out in our lives. Where I have been to the altar, I have been to the feet of Jesus at the cross, and there are things in my life that I no longer want to do. Let me build it up and then bring it back. Okay, let me build it up and bring it back. You ready for this? I only need one wife. Now the lust of my life. We're getting ready to get into it, so I hope everybody's prepared. I'm sorry. The humanity of my life would want to pursue things that it would enjoy or that would feel good. But the Bible teaches over and over again that the sinful nature of my humanity is something that I must remove and push to the side and receive the fullness of everything that God has designed for my life. Meaning there are some things, the Bible calls it, Paul said, the sin that so easily ensnares us. For some people, it's lust and it's the addiction to sex. Okay, we saw that here in the Scripture. I'm not saying anything that's not in the Bible. Then there are people that have given over into alcohol or drugs. There are people that are given over into gossiping and lying. People are perpetuating. They have this chronic issue of lying. And then there's people that have significant issues where they literally, the serial killers, which many of us know, they're household names now, which is unfortunate. And there's these atrocities in our society. We built it up. That didn't feel very good, right? So let's bring it on. Let's bring it back down. What are the daily habits in my life that I could say, you know what? Man, the love of God is so significant in my life that I realize that I'm God's priority. And I realize that His grace is there's nothing that I could do that would ever put me separate from God. So then you come to this conclusion in your own heart and in your own worship, and you say, man, there's just stuff in my life that I got to get right. Jesus said to the woman, I condemn you not, go and sin no more. There's some stuff in my life I just got to move out. I've got to start walking in a consecrated life, a holy life, a separated life. I'm going to make some time to be in God's word. I'm going to make some time to talk with God in prayer. I'm going to make some time to be in worship with Him. I mean, for many Christians today who believe that Jesus is their Savior, they haven't found a home church. So let me go here for a moment. They haven't found a home church where they go every week to worship. Now, why do they go every week to worship? Is it so they can go back and get right with God? No, that's not scripturally accurate. God did everything He's going to do 2,000 years ago. Now, if we need to repent of a sin or something that we've done, we know we've been wrong, then you can go ahead and do that. But the point of coming to worship is to be consecrated. God, this is the time that I've set apart for You. This holiness subject is not very popular. And I can tell about half the room is uncomfortable. And I'm okay with that because I want to teach the Bible and I'm teaching the story. And Jesus was clear, I condemn you not. His grace is sufficient. The priority is people. But He said, I need you to stop doing what you're doing. And literally, the translation of what He's saying is you sidestep the law right here because all your accusers left. If the accusers had stayed and Jesus had to uphold the law and there was more than one, there had to be two witnesses of the act, then she had to be stoned to death. But Jesus, people are the priority. People are the priority. Said, whoever doesn't have sin, you throw the first stone. They were like, I'm leaving. I'm going. Jesus said, I condemn you not, sin no more. He's like, man, you sidestepped this one. You got to change some stuff. Jesus didn't say nothing to the lady at the well digging on her about having five husbands. She knew, I got to change some stuff. The thirst, the hunger that's in my life, I need Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. Today, I want you to examine your own heart, and we're done. The worship team, you guys go ahead and come back. I'm going to pray for us, but I want you to examine your heart. We finish our services with a worship song and a time of prayer. I want you to go before God on this subject of holy living, consecrated, set apart. Can I make it really plain? Special. Special. There are things with me and God. Like I want to tell you a couple of things in my life. This Bible is it's just a physical thing, okay? But this Bible is so significant to me because it represents what God's done in my life. In my life, I've consecrated this Word of God that I know at all times were the Bible that my Father gave me. And His instruction to me as a man that would get married and have children was, son, everything you need to know is in these pages. And guys, when I get up on a Sunday, I'm like, Lord, I am coming to You in worship today. And there's things about my relationship with my wife that are more holy and more special than anything in this world, my children, where I have established some consecrated, some set apart, some special things where I want to communicate the love of God that He's shown me. I want to communicate it in my life. Paul said everything's lawful, so some people get mixed up. Well, the Bible doesn't say that I can't do that. You're right. You're right. But Paul said not everything is beneficial. It may be lawful, but not everything's beneficial. There are some things today in this moment that I want you to come before God at your own altar in your own seat and say, God, I've got to start doing some things differently. I hear that Jesus doesn't condemn me, but He's asking me to go and to sin no more.